Last question that the Pharisees tried to ask the Lord was, what was the greatest commandment? And the Lord answered that question. Then he said, I'm going to ask you a question. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees said, well, he's the son of David. And the Lord said, well, if he be the son of David, then why did David say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool? If he be his son, then how can he also be his Lord? And the scripture says that the Pharisees from that day forward never ask him another question. Never ask him another question. What think ye of Christ? That's the question, isn't it? It's not what you believe about yourself, not how you feel about yourself. It's what do you believe about him. You'll take your bulletin and look on the back. Tom's going to come and lead us in the hymn that's on the back of our bulletin.
Morning. Our scripture reading will be in Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. The word of God says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delighteth itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run into thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. That's why we run to the Lord, that it's talking about the Gentiles and all the nations. And it's because he has already glorified us. And it talks about seeking him and listening and hearing. And we cannot hear by our natural nature. We cannot hear God's words. We have to pray and ask that he would give us ears to hear. It says, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. We are never as near as when we are in his house. And time-wise, it's never better near as now is when we hear, when we pray that we hear. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. See, our deeds and our thoughts are all wrong. They always have been, and we are born that way. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How can he abundantly pardon if he's just? In Christ he can. Only in Christ. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. So his thoughts are different than ours, completely opposite. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but what if the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, and that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater? That's the result of the rain. It is for a purpose. It's for watering the seed for growth. So shall my word go forth out of my mouth, and shall not return void. The gospel of God does not return void. It has its purpose. It could be received by the elect and have growth, or it brings judgment for those who do not love the gospel, who do not love Christ. For it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereof I sent it. So it shall, the Lord accomplishes every time the gospel is preached. It accomplishes just exactly what the Lord wants. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fear tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and shall be the Lord the for it shall be to the Lord for a name, for everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So the nature itself receives God's word, and it is glad it hears it. Father God, we come before you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his mercy, by his grace, by his work of redemptive. We come to you and we give you thanks. We thank you that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You have provided salvation to us in the Lord. Father, we, by our natures, do not seek you, do not want anything to do with you in our nature, in our sinful nature. We pray, Father, that we may be able to seek you. And as your word says, to seek you is to ask, to give us ears to hear. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might hear the gospel, that we might see that the gospel is all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Father, we pray that also for all the other churches that preach the word. We pray for Pastor Greg. He's preaching, Father, we ask that he may be full with the Holy Spirit and the gospel might be clear to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 35 from the Spiral Gospel Hymns Hymn Book, number 35. Let's all stand together.
I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul on every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this I trembling pride? Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me.
Please be seated.
Your word, O God, I love to read, or hear the Bible read to me. Earth's greatest privilege indeed, to have the book declared to me. The word is like a fire to melt my heart so cold and make me groan. Its power is like a hammer felt. It breaks this stubborn heart of stone. God God speaks again, his word reveals the substitute for sinners slain, forgiveness by his blood it tells, a balm to heal my heart's great pain. Spirit of God, my teacher be, give eyes of faith always to see the word's great truth and mystery. In every line show Christ to me. Dear Lord, my thanks I give to you for your inspired and holy word, my reverence and allegiance to. It claims the mighty word of God.
Thank you, Tom. That hymn fits very well with what I want to try to say this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. The Lord has been merciful to give us his word. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What would we have if we didn't have God's word? Well, we would have man's word. That's all we would have. Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 44, please? Psalm 44. After that first message about the authority, the unquestioned authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as God, some might hear what I'm about to say and think, well, that sounds like a contradiction. It's not. It's the other side of the coin. We are not to hold God in judgment. We are not to interrogate him or to ask him to prove himself in any way. And yet, over and over and over again, the Lord tells us to look at what he's done in order to get hope for what he's going to do. Reasons for faith. Reasons for faith. That's the title of this message. God's not going to submit to our interrogations, yet he gives us reasons to believe him. In Psalm 44, at verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the time of old. Lord, we're going to believe you because we've heard the report of what you've done. Now, faith is the only means of salvation that there is. For by grace, that's the cause of our salvation, through faith. That's the means of our salvation. Are you saved? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Scripture says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is a gift of God. It's a miracle of grace in the heart, enabling us to hang all the hopes of our salvation on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? Some people think, well, faith means that I believe I'm saved. No, that's not faith. That's not faith. I can remember back before the Lord called me, before the Lord taught me the gospel, before the Lord revealed Christ to me, when I would have said, I believe I'm saved. I believe I know God. I believe I'm on my way to heaven. And I was deceiving myself. The heart is deceitful above all things. And believing that you're saved is not faith. Faith is not believing that God's going to do something in the future that you've asked him to do. That's not what faith is. People think, well, if I just believe hard enough, then God will be obligated to do it, and I'm just going to have faith. And that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is much more simple than that. Faith is believing God. It's believing God. It's believing everything that God has said and everything that God has done. That's what faith is. If verse said, well, I believe that, but that's not faith. You say, well, how much of what God has said do you have to believe in order to have faith? Everything. If you have faith, you believe God. You believe everything that he said and everything that he's done is true. Now, how do you judge a person's trustworthiness? How do you determine whether or not a person's being honest or whether or not they are reliable? Well, you look at their reputation, don't you? You look at what they've done in the past. Have they been faithful in the past? Do they have a good name? Have they kept their promises? Are they true to their word? Is the word their bond? We say trust has to be earned, right? And that's how you determine whether or not you're going to trust somebody. Now, God has the authority to say, I said it. You know, that sometimes we get in a position with our children where they keep asking us to prove ourselves. They keep asking us to justify ourselves, and we finally just have to put our foot down and say, because I said so. And God has the authority to do that to me and you. He could say to me and you, because I said so. And we would be subject to that authority. But our God is so merciful. And he so knows that we're made of dust. And that he's reminded us over and over, this is my reputation. This is my name. This is my faithfulness. You have reason to believe me. Now, the more you trust someone, the more you're going to invest in that person. If you're going to invest your financial resources in a company, you better do your due diligence and find out whether they have a faithful track record of making a profit. And the more you trust them, the more you'll invest in them. The more you trust a person in a relationship, the more you'll invest with them. What is your most precious thing that you have? I mean, the most valuable possession. What is your most valuable possession? I'm going to tell you what it is, whether you know it or not. It's your soul. That is your most valuable possession. Now, faith is investing your most valuable possession in one who has proved himself to be faithful. Faith is believing what God has said and what God has done to the extent that you are willing to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. What did I commit to him? I committed to him the eternal salvation of my soul. That's what I've committed to him. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now that's what faith is. Faith is reading. This is why the word of God is so important. God has given us his word. Faith is reading God's word and believing what God has said to the point to where you believe that he is faithful enough to be able to invest your immortal soul on him. He's got a faithful name. Hey, you see, the problem with trusting people is that, first of all, people have a tendency to overestimate their faithfulness, don't they? People will tell you that they're more faithful than they are. The second problem is that people are mutable. Though they have been faithful in the past, they may not be faithful in the future. And the third problem is that people are fallible. None of those things are true about our God. Our God is immutable. He's infallible. And you cannot overestimate him. So, the Lord says over and over again, why don't you trust me? Why are you being so disquieted? Come to me. I'm faithful, even when you're not faithful. And so here in the Psalms, the psalmist says, we've heard. We've heard about your faithfulness. We've heard about what you've done. And we believe what we've heard. We believe the report to the point to where we've got no place else to go. We can't trust anybody like we can trust you. And we're going to cast all our care upon thee, believing that you care for us. What's the reason for our belief? It's your past acts. It's your past works. It's the testimony of your name and your faithfulness that you've given us. God didn't have to give us any of this, but look, he's given us 66 books of a record of himself. This book is not a rule book on how to live the Christian life. This book is a testimony. It is a revelation of God's faithfulness. And God is saying over and over and over again to me and you, trust me. Trust me. This is who I am. This is what I've done. I'm not going to fail you. And it's a miracle of grace to be able to hear what God has said and to be able to cast our care on him. Most folks trust themselves for the salvation of their souls. Yeah. They've made God to be altogether as themselves. They worship a false God. And then they say, I know God. I know myself. I know what God requires for salvation. And I'm okay. I'll just trust myself. Well, that's the opposite of faith. Every man does what's right in his own eyes, is what the scripture says. That doesn't mean that every man just goes about doing evil. It means that every man, my thoughts, you just read that from Isaiah 50. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. I'm not like you. I'm not like you at all. Trust me. I'm immutable. I'm infallible. I'm eternal. My word is true. I'm faithful. Believe the record that I've given to you of myself. That's faith. That's faith. Saying, truth, Lord, I don't have any place else to go. The only thing I have other than the word of God is the word of man. How can I trust him? I can't trust myself. But I can trust you. That's all faith is. It's not believing that you're saved. God gives you that assurance, wonderful. But every child of God will have to admit there's moments of times in his life when he's not sure. He's not sure. He doubts. He fears. See, but faith never changes. But even when he doesn't know for sure if he's saved, the child of God still knows for sure that this is the word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ actually accomplished the salvation of his people, that he is God, and that God can be believed. He believes God even when he doubts himself. When the Lord told those apostles at the Last Supper, one of you is going to deny me, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, we know who you are, but we're not so sure about ourselves. Your faith is not believing in yourself. Faith is what you believe about Him. And what you believe about Him has to be consistent with what He's revealed about Himself. Faith is believing God. You know, people say, well, I believe God's going to do this for me. You don't know what God's going to do for you. You don't know if you're going to be drawing breath tomorrow. You don't know. You can't say, well, my faith is that I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. James said, when you make plans, say, we're going to go to this city tomorrow. We're going to buy and sell if it be the Lord's will. And that's always our condition in this world. If it be the Lord's will, if the Lord keeps me alive, and if the Lord provides for me what I need, then this is what I'm planning according to God's will. But that's not... Faith is not believing that something's going to happen tomorrow or that you're going to get something from God. Faith is believing God. The question, do I believe what God has revealed? Now, there's a whole lot in this book, and there's a lot about God I don't understand. But the things that I've read and the things that I do understand, do I believe them? Yeah. Yeah. That's the substance of things hoped for. Let me show you something. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. You say, well, God doesn't have to prove Himself. And God doesn't have to stand in judgment of us. And God has ultimate authority and can do what He wants, when He wants, however He wants, with whomever He wants. He always does it right. And we never, but the other side to that coin is, here's what the Lord says to His people. Here's what He says to His church. Here's what He says to His children. Not people that are standing in judgment of Him. Like Pilate, He'll be silent to them. And the worst thing that God can do is to be silent to you. But to come before Him and say, Lord, I want to know You. I want to know who You are. I want to know what You've done. I want to bow to Your authority. Here's what the Lord says. Look at verse 3 of Joshua chapter 24. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. Look at verse 4. I gave unto Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. Look at verse 5. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt. And I brought you out, the end of that verse. And verse 6, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And the latter part of verse 7, and I have, look what I have done in Egypt. And look at verse 8, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. Look at verse 10, and I would not hearken unto Balaam. I delivered you out of his hand. I sent the hornets, verse 12, before you, which drave them out from before you. Verse 13, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwelt in them, of the vineyards and oliveyards which you planted, you did not plant, but you ate of them. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. What's the Lord doing? He said, look at what all I've done for you. That's what the psalmist is saying. We have heard with our ears, O God, what You did for our fathers. And we believe what we've heard. We believe what we've heard. That's faith. It's just believing God. And God mercifully says to us, look what I've done. Don't try to impress me with what you've done. Look what I've done for you. And believe that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. I'm the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm the immutable God of glory. You can trust me. Believe me. Believe me. Now, the history of Israel is a physical representation of the spiritual blessings that God gives to the New Testament church. So we're not looking at these historical events as if they were just some historical event that God did. We're looking at them for their spiritual significance. And when the Lord says, look, go back with me to Psalm 44. When the Lord talks about all these things that he's done, what is the spiritual significance of these historical events that give us reason to believe God? That's what God's doing. He's giving us reasons to believe him. He could say, it's my way or the highway. You trust me, or, you know, but he doesn't. He graciously tells us about himself and gives us reasons to trust him. And he says, look what I've done for your fathers. Have you heard about when I sent a deliverer down to Egypt to bring my children out of the bondage of slave masters? Have you heard about that? And in the book of Deuteronomy, God says to Moses, and I'm going to send a prophet like unto thee. You see, Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, there was not a hoof of a sheep that stayed behind. Every Israelite and all their possessions came out of Egypt. Have you heard about what I've done? When the deliverer came, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he actually successfully accomplished the salvation of all spiritual Israel. And not a hoof is going to be left behind. I sent a deliverer. Look what he says. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou did in their days in the time of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and planted them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou had, you see that word favor? That's the word grace. Because thou had grace towards them, and thou chose them, not because they were the greatest nation, because they were the fewest, in order to show your glory. We heard about, Lord, it wasn't them that delivered themselves. If God had not sent Moses down to Egypt, the Israelites would still be in Egypt. And if God had not sent a prophet like unto Moses, we would still be dying in our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ brought his people out of Egypt. I will raise up a prophet from among you. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's giving us reasons to believe in him. He doesn't owe that to us, but he's graciously telling us about himself. And he's saying over and over again, trust me, I did this for you. Believe me. Don't call into question anything I've said or anything I've done. And if we're able to do that, it's because he did a work of grace in our hearts, isn't it? Faith is believing God. It's believing God. Secondly, the Lord exposed all the false gods of the pagan world. The plagues that Moses brought against the Egyptians, all those, the river was worshipped. They had a river god. They had a sun god. They had a frog god. They had lice gods. They had all these gods that they worshiped. And what was the purpose of the plagues? What was God saying? These aren't gods at all. These are figments of your imagination. I am the God of authority. I'm the God of omnipotence. I'm the God that saves you. None of these gods can help you. And the Lord destroyed every one of them, exposing them for what they are. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "We've heard how that you have turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God." Just like God exposed the false gods of Egypt, so when the Lord comes into the hearts of his children, he exposes all the false gods of false religion. He enables us to see the difference. I cannot tell you, know this. You've seen people come, they hear the gospel, they say, "Well, that's what I believe." And you know they go to a false gospel church. They can't hear the difference. It's all the same to them. They hear us talk about Jesus, and they hear us talk about faith, and they hear us talk about grace. And in their mind, they attach their own definition to what those words mean. But preaching in its truest form is defining God's terms. That's what it is. It's lifting up Christ, but it's defining the terms of the Bible. If you think what we're preaching is what every other religious organization is preaching, you're not listening to the definition. You're putting your own definition to words that you're familiar with. It's a different gospel. Zechariah said, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I shall cut off the names of the idols in that land, and they shall no more be remembered." You know, it's been over 20 years since we worshiped a false god, and sometimes we get in conversation with friends or believers about our past, and I'm thinking, you know, that was another life. I don't even remember what we believed back then. We'll drive home from church, and I'll be preaching on a passage of Scripture, and Tricia will say to me, "What in the world did we believe about that back then? I don't know. I don't remember. How could we not see it? It's so clear. It's so plain." I will cut off the idols from them, and they will no longer be remembered. And that's exactly what the Lord does. When the psalmist says, look at verse 4 in Psalm 44, "Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." Now, the sword in the Scriptures is a picture. When the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in Revelation, he comes with a flaming sword as a tongue. And the sword is a picture of what we say. And we used to think that we could be saved by what we said. Well, if I just pray this prayer, if I just say these words, then God will save me. And I'll be saved by my own sword. And the Lord said, "By your words, you'll be justified. By what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ, or by your words, you'll be condemned." And what's the psalmist say here? We're not going to be saved by our own sword. We're not going to be saved by our own sword. Even when the children of Israel came across the Jordan, and Joshua was leading them, and the first city they encountered was Jericho, that cursed city. They marched around the city for 7 days, didn't they? On the seventh day, they marched 7 times. They blew the ram's horn, and the people shouted, and the barriers came down. The walls crumbled to the ground. And that's a declaration of the gospel. Now, they took their sword, and they slew all the inhabitants, except for Rahab and her family, that were according to what God told them to do. But the barriers had to come down miraculously. There is a time when we use our sword. The scripture says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, then you shall be saved. But the miracle of grace is that all the barriers have to be taken down. And that's only done through the preaching of the gospel, before the inhabitants of the cursed city can be slain. The barriers have to be taken down. When we hear the gospel, all of our resistance. We heard about what you did, Lord. We heard about your acts. We heard about how you brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. We heard about how you drowned Pharaoh and his army in the sea. What is that a picture of? What's the deliverance from the law? Thus, Pharaoh and his army represented the taskmasters of the law. The law requires things of us that we can't supply. God's law is perfect. God's law is holy. God's law is just. And God demands perfect obedience from his law. And just like when those children of Israel were in Egypt being punished daily because they could not measure up to the quota of the law, they were beaten by the law. And what did the Lord say? All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. My yoke is easy. You know, you and I, we look at God's requirements and God's commandments, and we want to do what's right. But number one, the law is impossible to keep perfectly. And the law is a struggle because of our flesh, isn't it? You know, the law was never a problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. He just was himself. How would you like to just be yourself all the time? No, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not a good thing. The Lord Jesus Christ could just be himself. And in being himself, he kept the law perfectly to God's satisfaction. And the same water that drowned the Egyptians was the water that gave deliverance to the Israelites. Just like the same fire that fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the same fire that saved us, the same water that fell from heaven in the days of Noah, that drowned all the inhabitants of the earth, was the same water that lifted up the ark and saved them. And so we're saying, Lord, we've heard about what you did. We've heard about your acts of mercy. And we believe you. We don't just believe that the historical events took place. We believe the significance of what they meant spiritually for us. We believe that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We believe that God is pleased with his obedience, and that the hope of our salvation is trusting Christ for all our righteousness before God. Lord, we've heard about it. Have you heard? Have you heard what God's done? He says over and over again, look what I did. Look what I did. Therefore, you fear the Lord and trust him. God's given us. The psalmist makes mention of the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were the people that were in the wilderness when the children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness. And the Amalekites would come in. I mean, a million people marching, you know, under the leadership of this pillar of fire by night and pillar of smoke by day. And the Lord's leading them through. And you know they're stragglers. And the Amalekites were picking off the stragglers, the weak and the old and the infirmed. And finally God says to Moses, you send Joshua to fight against the Amalekites. And Moses stood on a mountain. And Joshua took the children of Israel, took the army down into the valley and fought against the Amalekites. And Moses lifted up his hands. And as long as his hands were lifted up, children of Israel prevailed against the Amalekites. And his hands got tired. His heads got heavy, the scripture says, and it began to sag. And the Amalekites would get victory over the Israelites. Until finally, Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses. Now, those Amalekites were never eradicated. They plagued the children of Israel the rest of the time. And the Amalekites are a picture of our flesh. They're a picture of our flesh. As long as we stand in prayer, looking to Christ, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We might bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. As God enables us to look to Christ, it's the only conquering of our flesh we're going to, the only subduing of our flesh that we're going to have is when we're able, through faith, to look to Christ. Lord, we've heard. We've heard what you did. And we believe you. And we believe that you're the same today as you were ever in the past. You remember, I love when Caleb and Joshua were the only two people that survived the wandering in the wilderness. The only two that came in. That's a picture of Christ and his church. Caleb's a picture of the church. And Caleb's 85 years old now. Caleb was one of the spies that went in with Joshua 40 years before. You remember there were giants in the land? And Caleb had scoped out. Caleb and Joshua came back and said, God gave them to us. We